Sunday, and we remember in a special way the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on this day. I want to bring a message this morning from Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul preached just a few words to a group of people in a place called Mars Hill in the city of Athens in the country of Greece a couple thousand years ago. Now, Athens in Greece was very much like our society today. This was a people that was well advanced in their architecture, in their technology, in their scientific studies, in literature, in art. This was a people that would be very much like our society today. And so the Apostle Paul went there and he proclaimed the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in this city for a number of weeks. And news got around that this Jewish preacher, this strange man, was bringing a strange message. And so some of the religious government sort of officials got a hold of this Paul and they said, "Now look, we want you to come to a certain place on a certain day and give us your whole speech about this. We want to hear it and evaluate it and see whether or not there's anything to it." And so they brought him to this place called Mars Hill. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. And this was Paul's message. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" Now there is a lot of superstition still in our society today, isn't there? People think, "Oh, well, I can't say this or I can't do this because something might bad happen to me. I can't do this, or might get a bad luck, get a bit of bad luck coming my way, or I better make sure I go and be at the mass and do this and that or the other, or go to church at least a couple times a year so that the good man upstairs will look after me a bit." And people in our day still have many superstitions, some with a Christian element, some with a New Age element. Some people have superstitions with things about Buddha or Islam or many other ways. But everybody in the world has at least some kind of a religious thought about them. And they are superstitious about different things, whether it will go good for them or go bad for them. Even people who deny that there is a God, they are still superstitious about things. And Paul said that to these people, "You are too superstitious." Now, why did he say that? Verse 23. "As I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" These were a people that believed there were many gods. The Greeks believed there were many ways to God. And so, just to be careful, they reckoned they ought to have an altar and a place for incense to the unknown God, just in case they didn't miss one. They wanted to make sure that they pleased all of the gods, and so they had an altar there for that. Paul said, "Now, whom you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Is your heart beating right now? I hope it is. Are you breathing air? Yes. All right. God has given you life this morning and breath and all things. Your Creator has done this. He keeps your mind working. He provided the rain so we'd have water to drink and to bathe with and cook with and keep the stock going and for the crops to grow. The Lord God of heaven, the Creator of the universe, does exist, and you're here this morning enjoying His goodness even if you don't realize it. And that's what Paul was sharing with these people. Verse 26, he says, "He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Now, how is it that God could be not far from every one of us? Because of this truth in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Almighty God is spirit, and he is a personal God. He's able to have a personal relationship with each one of you. Everyone that he created, he is not far from you. He's able to have that personal relationship. And this is his plan. Now Paul continues on to say in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." If we look as we do, and we think, and we have emotions, and we have a will to choose, we're made in the image of God, so it doesn't make any sense that God would be something you could make with your own hands out of stone, or something that looks like half man, half animal. It doesn't make any sense that God would be like that, because we are created in his image. He must be like us in some ways. Now verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That simply means to turn from your own way, turning back to God's way. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, why has the Lord commanded this? "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." This, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, now notice carefully their response to his message. Paul gave a very short message. How did they respond to what he said? Notice verse 32. "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him," that means they stuck close to him, "and believed. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Do you see there three different responses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What were they? Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again. They procrastinated. They put it off. And then verse 34, some believed. Now, every person who has ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, every person who's ever heard that simple truth has made one of these three responses. They've either mocked, or they've said, well, maybe I'll think about it a while. I'll make a decision later. Or they have believed. They've received it. In which of those three categories do you find yourself this morning? I was over in Wagga a few months back with Colin and the wagon, and the horses there. We were at the Wagga show. This was back in the first couple days of October last year. And late on the Friday night after everything was finished, or maybe it was the Saturday night anyways, I was going around and just talking to a few people, and a group of young men came by. Maybe there's about eight of them. And they were a mixture. There were a few Aboriginals, a few African boys, and just your average Aussie bloke in there. And they were really making a lot of noise. And they came by our tent there in the gospel wagon, and they all had something to say. You know, rah, 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 this and that and the other. And I really felt a burden on my heart about these young men. I said, I'm going to walk after them and see if I can talk to them and tell them about my Savior. Because I know that they need Christ. You know, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And I love these fellows. And so I went after them, caught up to them across the way where they had gone and bought some drink or something. And so I finally caught up to them and I said, hey, fellas, can I give each one of you a little gospel tract? It's just a message from the Bible about what Jesus Christ can do for you. And right away, some of them started to mock in scorn. They started to laugh and they started to profane the Lord's name and they started to blaspheme and say just some really horrible things. They started asking me a lot of really weird questions about Jesus Christ and did I think he'd ever done this or did that or... And they just had a lot of really strange things to say. Just gross things. And it really broke my heart. And they were laughing and having a go at me as I told them about my Savior. But there were a few of them that weren't joining in that. They were sort of just listening a bit. And I would try my best to answer their questions as they gave them to me. They weren't serious, but I was. I was just trying to answer their questions. And one question led to another question to another. And they sort of calmed down a bit. And after a couple minutes, the biggest mockers of them, they sort of went on. And a couple more stayed behind. And they were sort of talking a little bit more and considering a bit further. And some of them took tracks. And they said, yeah, we hear what you're saying, you know. We'll have a think on it. See you later. But then there was one young man. When all of them left, he stayed behind. An African fellow. And he said to me, he said, you know, my grandfather talks like you. And he said, I've heard about Jesus before. And he said, I really do believe. I want to believe. He said, I want to learn more. He said, can you give me something more? Do you have a Bible or something that I can take with me and read? I said, I sure do. Come back over here to the wagon and the tent there that the church had set up and I'll give you a few things. And that young man went on his way with the scripture in his hand. And he was excited to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was starting to believe. And I was amazed that night that there were the three responses to the message of Jesus Christ. Some mocked straight away. Others thought, oh, well, maybe we'll hear a little bit more. But one wanted to believe. Which of those three have you been like in your life before today? Which of those three responses to the message of Jesus Christ will you have as you hear it this morning? Well, let's look at each one of these and think about them for just a moment. Some mocked. Why is it that people mock the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the Bible and the resurrection today? Well, I've heard these lines before. Some people have told me, oh, well, I don't believe in all that rubbish because there's so many hypocrites in the church. Just too many hypocrites. Look at what they do. You know, these fellas in the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church or the Baptist Church here or there, you know, they're mucking around with the little kiddies and doing all this rubbish and they're getting in jail and you know, they're taking advantage of people. Oh, a bunch of rubbish. I don't want any of this Bible business. There are a lot of hypocrites in the church. Don't tell me about it. Well, fair enough. You know, there are some people in the church that are hypocrites. Titus chapter 1 talks about them. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, it's very easy to name the name of Christ and not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, having ever been born again by repentance and faith. It's easy for people to say, I'm a Christian. But it's altogether different to have the life of Christ coming through you and His power being there 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, making the way you treat people differently, helping you to be honest and pure and ethical every day of the year, not just going to a few special services on Christmas or Easter, but having a totally changed life. So there are many hypocrites in the church. Yes, I'll give you that. And unfortunately, they bring great reproach to the name of Christ. I remember speaking to a lady at the post office one afternoon. Part of my job years ago was to take the mail to the post office every afternoon at the end of the work day from the office. And I would go there, and as I was getting out of my car, I saw a couple ladies sitting there and a few kids in the back with their windows down. It was a summertime. And so, as I often do, I just took a tract out of my pocket. I said, could I give you some good news from God's Word to read while you're waiting here? And the lady straight away said, oh, no, I don't really like to get into those things. She said, I used to go to church, and she said, I had a lot of bad things happen to me at church when I was a teenager. And she said, I'm really not interested. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, you know, I just like to tell people about Jesus Christ because he's changed my life in a wonderful way. She said, well, I hope he has. She said, I used to believe in the Lord. But she said, my youth pastor that I was looking up to so much, he went off the rails and it just really wrecked my life. You know, I lost hope. And she said, I've gotten off into sin. And she said, I'm not sure that God can forgive me now. I said, well, the Lord can forgive you, wants to forgive you if you'll only turn back to him. I shared a bit of scripture with her. And she was very upset, very troubled. She said, you know, for about 30 years, she said, my life has been a mess because somebody that I was looking up to in the church led me astray. I thought, what a hard thing. What a sad story. Friend, if you're here today as a professing Christian, I hope that your life will never be a stumbling block to someone else. I hope that you will never be the cause for someone to mock and turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But yes, there are some who do wrong, and I usually answer the question, well, I don't have to give an answer for them. But the Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It does break my heart when there are hypocrites in the church, and they'll answer to God for that. But dear friend, what about you? You'll have to answer to God for what you've done with the gospel message, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get your eyes on the other people who may be wrong. Why don't you just look upon Jesus and trust him and live for him and don't be one of those hypocrites yourself? Well, some people say, oh, I don't want to believe in God or the Bible or Jesus or any of that because religion is the cause of all the problems in the world. You know, all the wars that are going on and all the wars of history, well, all that's because of religion, isn't it? I've had many people say that to me. And I stop and I have a think on that and I say, well, you know, there's some truth to that. Religion has been a big cause for a lot of the problems in the world. But you know what? God is not the author of religion. Satan is. God designed a relationship with himself in the beginning where man and woman would walk and talk with him in peacefulness, and God had a design for a relationship based on truth. God never had a plan for religion. And after man fell into sin, God provided a way for them to come back to him through faith in the blood of the Lamb. And as long as people have a relationship with Jesus Christ through the truth of the Word of God, there will be no problems. But when man takes God's truths and he twists it all around and adds his ideas into it, then we get religion. And we have one religion fighting against another religion because it's different men's ideas where they twisted God's truth. And that's the cause of the problems. So, you know, if you want to reject religion, that's fine. I do too. But what about a relationship with your Creator? Do you have that? Will you receive that by turning from your way and trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you? Some people say, ah, well, that Bible business and creation and all the rest of it, it's not scientific. You know, I like things that can be proved with science. So I believe in evolution or this or that or the other. And you know, all that science, all that Bible stuff is just faith. It's a blind faith. And so I'm not interested because I want science and education. That's what's important. All right, fair enough. I believe in science and education too. But the fact is, have you ever thought about that science, according to what we learned in school, is something that is observable, it's testable, and it's repeatable. Is that right? True science is something you can observe, you can test it, and you can repeat it. And thereby you can come up with certain theories. Now, what about creation? Is it observable? No. The only person who saw creation was the Creator, if you believe in that. Is it testable? Well, not exactly. We can't test creation, but we can test the evidence for it. Okay. Is it repeatable? Well, we can't repeat it. So therefore, we can't believe in creation by science. That's right. I'll give you that. Well, what about evolution? Is it observable? Well, not really, unless you're going to live for millions and millions of years. You can't observe it, can you? Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I just want you to think with me. Can you observe it? Is it testable? Well, it's pretty hard to test it if it takes that long. Is it repeatable? Well, if you have a few billion years, you might could repeat it according to the way they say things. So it's very, very hard to say that that's actually true science. So actually, both evolution and creation are a philosophy. They're both a faith. One is a faith in certain facts that come from the revelation of God's Word. You have to choose that by faith. The other is a faith in certain things that are supposed to be facts that come by man's ideas. So at the end of the day, it's either a faith in the Creator and His revelation, or it's a faith in man and his ideas about where we came from. Now, where does the science part enter into it? Well, there is science that can be a part of the evolution business, or there is science that can be a part of the creation business. And what that science is observing and testing the evidence for either one. So, if you want to talk about science, let's talk about science of the evidence for either one or the other. And let's look at the evidence for either one or the other and consider those things and stack up the evidence or lack thereof and then make your decision. And there are many books and articles and things you can read about creation research that presents evidence for the fact that the Bible record really is true. If you'd like to have some or read of some of those things, we'd be more than happy to help share that with you. A few years ago in our state of South Carolina, we had a man who was our governor, or like your premier, by the name of David Beasley. Now, David Beasley, at the age of about 30 or so, entered into his political career on the public scene in the state house, and then quite soon after that, he got to the office of the governor. He was a very important man in politics in our state. Now, he came up through the universities and he was believing in all of the evolution and humanistic philosophies of the day. He was very much involved in all the things the Greenies would believe in and very much in favor of what we call in America the liberal agenda. I think your liberal party here is a bit more conservative. So whatever the opposite is to that, I don't know all your political terms here. But this man was very keen on everything that was liberal. He didn't believe the Bible, didn't want church. He'd had exposure to those things when he was young, but he had mocked all of it, scorned it. He'd said, nope, not for me. Well, as his life progressed along, and he was very successful and his family grew, his own testimony is the fact that he began to be a bit dissatisfied with what was going on in his life, a bit frustrated, sort of starting to think, well, what's the end of all this? You know, what is it? Some of the things that I believed in all my life and been taught in university that don't actually work in society. They don't really make sense. So he's getting a bit frustrated. And at a educator's breakfast one morning that our church and a number of other churches hosted, where they would invite all the legislators in once a year, he was given a set of cassette tapes that had the New Testament on tape. A man was reading, and he was offered this by our pastor, Dave Yerrick. He said, no, thank you. I really don't. I'm not interested in that. And our pastor insisted, would you please take it? Just take it with you. Maybe your family will do something with it. Maybe you'll hit on hard times and want to turn to the Lord. I know you're not interested right now, but just please take it as a gift. And if you absolutely don't want it, find someone else who will use it. He said, okay, I'll take it. Well, after a while, he decided to put one of those tapes in while he was driving down the highway. Traveled a lot as a politician, and so he started listening to the New Testament on tape. And God started doing a work in his heart. And he set out on a study, a personal study, for several years to try to prove that all the Bible and Christianity, everything really was wrong. He wanted to disprove it in every point. And as he did that, he found that every point, the evidence was so overwhelming that he ended up believing, yes, there is a Creator. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was a real person in history. Yes, the Bible is true. Creation is real. This man who was highly educated and started off as a mocker of God became thoroughly convinced as he examined the evidence that he should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a genuine believer, and we were thankful to have a Christian man as our premier for 4 years. So some mocked. If you're a mocker, I hope you won't stay that way. I hope you'll consider the evidence and turn to Jesus Christ. But then in this passage it says that some said, "We'll hear you again about this matter. We'll hear you again." Now, perhaps you've been in this category before. You've been offered a gospel tract, or someone has told you about the Lord, or you've been in a service like this before and you've thought, "Well, yes, I know I need the Lord. Someday I'll get right." Or maybe you thought to yourself, "Well, I don't think I'm really strong enough yet. I don't feel strong enough to live it. And so I'm waiting until I feel strong enough to live the Christian life. And when I feel strong enough, then I'll believe." I've had many people tell me that before. Can I say to you this morning, if you think that way, that you will never be strong enough to live the Christian life. It's a supernatural life. And you cannot do it except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was playing the accordion up here a little while ago. Pastor Cotton, do you play the accordion? You don't play the accordion. All right, now, let's suppose that I said just before our special item a while ago that suddenly my throat had frozen up. I was having a coughing fit and I couldn't sing. Now, I know Pastor Cotton sings. He sings quite nicely. So I whispered behind him and said, "Pastor, please go sing with my wife and play the accordion. It's number 328. He says, "I can't play the accordion." I said, "Just go ahead. I'll help you." He says, "What?" I said, "Just go ahead. Trust me. You get up there and you'll be right." He says, "Okay, fair enough. I've done stranger things than this before." So he gets up here and he puts the accordion on and he's looking over there at me and he says, "What do I do? What do I do?" And all of a sudden, let's suppose that I was able to leave my body in the seat there, and by my spirit, I came over here and I dwelt in Pastor Cotton for a few minutes and I played the accordion through him. Wouldn't that be interesting? Now, what he is not normally able to do of his own ability, suddenly he could do by me strengthening him. And that's what the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, "It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me." And you see, that's what you need to live the Christian life. You can't wait for the feeling because it'll never come. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, He enters in by the Holy Spirit, and He will give you all the strength you need to live the Christian life. Some people think, "Well, I'm waiting till I can get my life cleaned up. And as soon as I can get my life cleaned up, I need to get rid of this relationship, and I need to get off the grog, and I need to be able to quit smoking, and I need to quit working on Sundays, and when I do this and that and this and that and the other, then I'll be able to get saved. I'll be ready." Well, friend, God never requires that we clean up our lives. What He does require is that we repent and believe the gospel. See, if you're willing in your heart to turn away from those things that are against God and trust Christ, then He will take it from there and He'll clean your life up for you. But many people are waiting till they feel ready. Some people are waiting to understand more. I had the privilege of going over to India about 18 months ago, and on my first night there, arriving in Calcutta, it was about 1:30 in the morning, I discovered that I wasn't able to get out of the international airport over to the little motel room I was told to book into. Not book into, but try to go find. They said, "Well, it's not safe out on the street, so you have to stay in here until at least 6 o'clock in the morning." I thought, "Okay, well, I guess I'll just try to find a comfortable place to sit down." So here I am from about 2 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the morning just sitting there. And this gentleman comes along and starts speaking to me. He had seen me trying to work the phone booth, and I was trying to ring my wife and let her know I'd arrived safely, and I just couldn't get it to go. I later learned that they actually have to have an operator who comes and starts a little machine and cranks a little thing, and then you can make a call. I thought, "Oh, well, this is interesting." But I didn't know that, so I'm trying and trying and trying doing this. And so finally this fellow comes over to me and he says, It won't work until 5:30 in the morning when the man comes. I said, oh, thank you very much for that. So he said, come over here and sit down with me. And he said, we'll sit together and wait the time out. So we started chatting and found out he had just come from Cambodia or Thailand or something like that. Taiwan, I believe it was. He had been working there in one of the nice resorts as a chef or an assistant chef. And he was just coming back home on a short holiday. So he asked me why I was there. And I said, well, I'm here to go to a conference. A couple of conferences and do some preaching to the young people. I preach from the Bible and give the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to help people, you know, in their lives spiritually. He said, oh, that's very interesting. He said, I've always wondered a bit about the Christian faith. Will you tell me about it? So I said, sure, I'll tell you about it. So we sat there and I shared with him how that God had created man in the beginning with a purpose, and that man had separated from God because of sin. And God had come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, years later, and paid the penalty for that sin so man and God could come back into fellowship. Jesus rose again from the dead, and now He's alive in heaven. I said, He's able to forgive your sins. He's able to give you His righteousness and give you eternal life. Now, I shared a few other scriptures in there between things, but that was the summary of what I told him. And we talked for quite a while. He had a number of questions. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I've got a little booklet here about the history of the Bible and why we can rely on the Bible and believe it's really true today. I said, why don't you read through this little booklet? It'll probably answer a lot of these questions you're asking me. I'm going to go down here and see if I can find a way to get internet access so I can ring my wife in the morning when they come to work. And I said, I'll be back in 20 minutes or so and we'll talk some more. So I went away and checked on a few things, came back, and he had just finished reading the little book. I said, well, what'd you think about it? He said, yeah, it really helped me a lot. He said, I have a lot more confidence now in your Bible that I see why you believe in it. I said, all right, that's good. So we talked a bit more, and I asked him. I said, are you ready to make the turn from your way and your religion and these false gods and believe on Jesus Christ and trust Him to be your Savior? I said, are you ready to do that in your life? He said, well, I want to believe. He said, but I need some more time to think about it. He said, this is all new to me. He said, it's a lot different. It's a lot to take in all at one time. He said, I just need to think about it. It's all different to what my family believes. He said, I'm not ready just yet. I need to think about it. And I said to him, well, I understand that. I said, you know, it is a lot of new information. I understand. And I don't want to pressure you. But I do want to encourage you. Don't take too much time, because the Bible says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. I said, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when Christ is going to come again. So you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I said, so think about it, but I hope that you'll make a decision for Christ before you go to bed tonight. Now, many people take that attitude. Well, I just need to think about it a little bit more. And yes, we do need to fully understand and think it through. Jesus said, count the cost before you follow me. And you don't want to make an empty profession. But neither do you want to wait until God closes the door. You see, the Bible says that my spirit will not always strive with man. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And if you aren't ready to meet Him, then it'll be too late. But then thirdly, there were some here, and it says they believed. They believed. What is it that they believed? Well, Paul's message was basically this. You have a Creator. He has a plan for your life, verse 27, that you should seek Him and find Him. And then the third part of his message was this, that God commands all men everywhere to repent because there's coming a day that He'll judge the world by Jesus Christ. Paul's message was simply this. Your Creator loves you and He has a plan for you. And He is coming soon as your judge. Will you turn from your way and turn to His way so that you'll be ready to meet Him when He comes? That's the message that Paul had preached. Now, probably around town, he'd been preaching a number of other things about Jesus Christ before that. But they believed the truth about their Creator, that Jesus rose from the dead and He was coming again to be their judge. They believed this truth. And they trusted in Him to be their Savior from judgment. Have you ever done that? Have you ever understood that you were guilty before your Creator? You've broken God's laws in different ways, and that He would be your judge one day, and you needed to be forgiven of those sins. And it's by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that you could be forgiven. And so you trusted that by faith. Said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Have you ever believed? Now, there are three kinds of belief that people have. Think about this with me for just a moment. You've probably heard of a famous president in my country, Abraham Lincoln. How many of you know about Abraham Lincoln? All right, nearly everybody. You believe in him? Okay. How many of you are trusting Abraham Lincoln to take you to heaven when you die? Anybody? Well, wait a minute. I thought you said you believed in him. Must be a different kind of belief. You believe in Captain Cook, right? You believe in Queen Elizabeth? Are you depending on them to do anything for you this next week? No. So you just have a head knowledge. You have a belief in some facts about those historical people. Did you know that some people only believe about Jesus Christ that way? They have the facts in their head. They believe about Him. They believed He was born, He lived, He died, He rose again. But they're not trusting in Him from the heart to do anything for them. So there's a historical faith, but that's not saving faith. Secondly, there's a temporary faith. Let's suppose that Colin and the fellows are going back to Albury today with the truck and the trailer there and the wagon on the back, and they have a very unfortunate circumstance of a flat tire. It's very hard to change a flat tire on that rig. And there they are on the side of the road out in the middle of nowhere with a flat tire. Well, I've seen on Colin's trailer he has a spare. And so I'm sure they get out there and they get that spare on and they work very hard, and then they would rely on that spare tire to get them to the next town or maybe back to Melbourne. It might even be good enough to get them back to Albury, but I reckon he'd probably go and get a proper tire, a brand new one fixed up as soon as he got back to Albury. He wouldn't drive on that spare tire for the next trip. It's only a temporary. You know, nowadays they make these little tiny rinky-dink tires in the boot. We call them donut tires. I don't know what you call them out here. They used to have a full-size tire on the cars, but now they have these little things. You can't go more than about 40 Ks on them, and they get you about 10 Ks down the road, and they're finished. They're just temporary. Did you know that some people treat God like a spare tire? Oh, they believe in Him when they're sick or in the hospital or there's a financial crisis on. They pray. If there's a national disaster or a tragedy like 9/11, oh, they'll go to church and they'll pray. And they might even get the Bible out and read it for a few weeks. But as soon as the problem's passed on, well, they sort of forget about God and put Him back in the boot. That's it. We'll wait till the next tragedy. They believe, but it's not a saving faith. And then there's saving faith. And that's like the thief on the cross. He recognized that he was a sinner. He said to the other one there, his mate, he said, "Don't you realize that we're getting the just punishment for our evil deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong?" And he said that about the Lord Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. So he acknowledged that he was a sinner, that this man was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledged, thirdly, that Jesus Christ was Lord. That's a title of deity. He acknowledged that He was not just an ordinary man, but that He was indeed God in the flesh, the promised Savior. And because he believed that in his heart, he cried out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He put saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by crying out to Him. Have you ever done that? Do you only have the facts in your head about Jesus this morning? Do you just rely on God when you have a trouble? Or have you ever come to that point of saying, "Lord, my way is wrong, and your way is right, and I want to trust Jesus Christ like a lifeguard to rescue me from drowning in death and sin and hell"? And you've believed on the resurrected Savior and trusted Him as he said, it is finished. Which kind of faith do you have this morning? Some believed. Some said, we'll hear you again. Some mocked. What will be your response today? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed us to be gathered together here in freedom today. I thank you, Lord, that you've given the word. I thank you, Lord, that you came and loved us and died for us. And most importantly of all, you rose again, proving that all your promises were true, that you were indeed the sinless Son of God. Death could not hold you. Thank you, Lord, that today you offer to us complete forgiveness, a robe of righteousness, and eternal life in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you'd help anyone here today who has never yet received you as their Savior to do that just now. Help them, Lord, to move into that category of believing, just like the thief on the cross, to believe in the heart and confess with the mouth. Help each one, Lord, today to seriously consider their response to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, please? In a moment, I'm going to sing, Only Trust Him. But before I sing and before we close the service, I want to give you an opportunity to do business with God and to respond to the message. I don't want to pressure you in any way at all, but I do want to give you an opportunity before we get busy with lunch. Is there anyone here this morning who'd say, Brother James, please pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. I have some concerns about my soul. I have some concerns about salvation. Would you please pray for me? Could I see your hand? Anyone like that? Just say, Brother James, please pray for me. I have some concerns about my soul. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. Anyone like that? I won't call you to the front or call your name out or ask you to stand up or anything like that. I just simply want to pray for you. And we'd like to try to help you after the service with an open Bible. Anyone at all? Say, Brother James, please pray for me. I see one in the back there. Anyone else? Another? Thank you. Anyone else? James, please pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I am concerned about my soul. Please pray for me. Anyone else? I'd like to pray for you if you're not sure. All right, I wonder if there's a Christian here this morning who'd say, Brother James, God has worked in my heart this morning. Perhaps about the matter of something in my life that puts other people off from coming to the Lord. Or perhaps, as a Christian this morning, God's worked in your heart about the fact that, you know, I haven't really been telling many people about the resurrected Savior. I say I believe in Him, but I don't speak about Him with a whole lot of joy and excitement like those did on the first resurrection morning. I really need to be different in that area. Is there a Christian who'd say, James, pray for me. God's touched my heart about something this morning, and I just want to make that right with the Lord this morning. All right, I see one lady. Anyone else? Anyone else? As a believer, say, God spoke to my heart today. Anyone else? All right, for these who raised their hand and said, pray for me, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm going to pray for you right now. And then while I sing, if you would like to step to the back and meet someone there, or step to the front and meet Pastor Cotton, and let them know that you'd like for someone to take a Bible and show you more about how to be saved, you're welcome to do that. Now, you don't have to do that. We'd be happy to speak to you after we're dismissed. But we'd love to help you, and so I hope that you'll give us that opportunity. Lord, I pray for these two that have expressed concern about their soul. Please help them, Lord, today to be able to sit down with someone with an open Bible and find out exactly how they can be sure of their salvation. Help them, Lord, to make that choice today to turn from self and trust the Savior. If there's anyone else, Lord, here who needs that but hasn't raised their hand, help them now, I pray, to turn from self and trust the Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, with your